We're going to pick up the Joseph narrative where we left off last week, with Joseph being sold into slavery, into the house of Potiphar. Now, if you're following along also in reading scripture, you'll see that we jumped over a chapter 38. We are going to circle around back to that, but it deals with Judah, which is a very important part of the Joseph story. But we're going to take that as we get a little bit closer to the end of the Joseph narrative and circle back and talk about Judah on a separate week. So, for those of you who love Genesis chapter 38, we will get there. Zach? Yep. Okay. Today we will look at Joseph in Potiphar's house. And we will see Joseph as an example to us on how to live in times of success, as well as times of temptation. We'll look a little bit at this temptation that Joseph faces and see a few what I think are universal characteristics of temptation and ways in which we can be obedient to the Lord in the face of those temptations. Before we open up our scriptures and read them, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we are joyful to be here together as a family this morning, to worship you and lift our voices in hymns of praise. Lord, to declare that the battle belongs to you. And Lord, as we open up these scriptures and look to the story and the historical event of Joseph in the Egyptian's house, we see that your presence was on Joseph in the successes, in the trials, and even that your presence was alongside him during the temptations. And Lord, we know no matter where we are at that we can count on you. I pray that as we dive further into your word this morning, that you would speak to us, challenge us, and lead us on that journey to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Genesis 39, we'll look at the first six verses, then we'll talk about them, then we'll read the next set of verses and talk about that. Genesis 39. Please, if you have your Bibles with, follow along with us. Genesis 39. Hey, Micah, I'm really echoey up here. Maybe the monitors are... All right. Now, Joseph has been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man and was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. We'll pick up the second half of verse 6 in a second. So our passage begins where we left off last week. Joseph's been sold into servanthood, sold into the house of a prominent Egyptian. And we see here, despite all the factors that have been stacked against him, he's become successful. And the reason for his success is clearly spelled out in Scripture. The Lord was with him. We learn here that the presence of the Lord was evident in the life of Joseph. It was so obvious to outsiders that it caused him not only to be successful in all that he did in Potiphar's house, but it also caused him to find favor with those around him. And this leads us to an important observation as we start out this morning. And that's that Joseph's relationship with the Lord was a testimony to outsiders. His relationship to the Lord was so evident to these Egyptians who knew nothing of this one God, Yahweh, that it even caused him to find favor in their eyes. In a moment, we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about this temptation and how this is an example to believers. But we can't forget that the first six verses here in chapter 39 are also an example for us. They're an example for how we are to live among the people we work with, to live among our neighbors, to live in our households, that we are, like Joseph, an example to the presence of the Lord. If you think of the Joseph story and where we left off last week with his brothers treating him harshly, throwing him in this pit, kind of contemplating whether or not they were going to kill him or sell him as they're enjoying a nice lunch. In a worldly sense, Joseph would have every reason to turn his back on the God of his forefathers. I mean, things are breaking pretty tough for Joseph at that point. It would have been very easy to sort of be sold into this household, start being skilled and growing in prominence, and kind of just accepting the Egyptian way of life, accepting the Egyptian gods, accepting the cultural practices. But that's not what he did. Our scriptures show us that he trusted the Lord. He trusted it so much that his life became a testimony to the presence of the Lord. Which leads me to ask, is the presence of the Lord evident in your life? For those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, call ourselves disciples, is the presence of the Lord evident in your life? Is it clear to your household? Is it clear in your workplace? Now, sometimes I feel we go out of our way to hide that. You know, so we don't look weird or archaic or legalistic to the people that are around us. Is your life a clear testimony to others? And if not, what needs to change? One other thing that I want to mention before moving on to just the bulk of this passage is to notice how the presence of the Lord in Joseph's life benefited the whole household. Verse 5 tells us that the blessing of the Lord was on all that Potiphar had, from house to field. And I think it's extremely important for us just to be aware that our relationship with the Lord, the presence of God in our life, it affects the people around us. Our family, our friends, our coworkers, our city, and our nation. That one of the things that we learn from this example of Joseph is that one of the best ways that we have to bless others, one of the best ways that we have to bless those around us, is to invest in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the more that the presence of the Lord is around us, the more that the presence of the Lord is evident in our life to others, the more that others will be blessed by that overflow. And I say that both in the good and the bad. So the thing that we see time and time again in Joseph's life here is these great periods of success due to the prominence of the Lord and the presence of God in his life, but also how that leads him into difficult times as well. But one thing that's unchanging in Joseph's life is that the Lord is with him, and that he shows that and is unashamed of that. And one of the best ways to bless others is to invest in our own personal relationship with the Lord. Joseph's success doesn't last that long, as we know from this story. And if you have your Bibles, let's continue on and pick up the second half of verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern of anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me and laughed at me. Came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." One way to preach this passage is to specifically relate this story to sexual purity. Certainly, this is the most detailed example in the Holy Scriptures of a man prioritizing his purity, his sexual purity. But since many of us can't directly relate to this story, Joseph's described as being, you know, extremely good looking. Most of the guys here probably would say, "Oh, I can really relate to that." But I mean, come on, guys, right? And even the situation that's played out in itself is pretty uncommon. But there are some universal characteristics of temptation that I think show themselves in this passage, followed by what I think are some very helpful examples of how Joseph responds to these temptations. I believe that knowing this passage well allows us to be prepared when temptation presents itself in our life. And so whether the temptation is of a sexual nature, like the one we just read, or it's greed or pride or depression or anything that we struggle with, I think there's something that we can learn from this passage about sin and temptation that will help us. So one of the first things that we notice in this temptation sequence is that it begins with like a perfect setting. So you have Joseph rising finally to prominence in this house. He's been so mistreated by his brothers. He rises to prominence. He's gained the favor of his master. And as verse 6 clearly informs us, he is handsome in appearance and form. So this is, we're not going to trace all these through, but this is a very uncommon attractiveness, basically. This is used only a couple other times in the Bible to describe, actually, Rachel, who we've already followed a little bit. And it's also used to describe David. There's some interesting connections between Joseph and David biblically through some of the language. But the idea here is that he had uncommonly good looks, Joseph. And kind of like if you're going to the grocery store and then there's the magazines and then there's like the guy with so many muscles. And I stand there and look at it and think, does that guy have more parts than me? Because I don't even, like, he has, like, they have muscles in places that you know, I don't think even exist, right? The point is, Joseph, we can think of him as this, like, magazine cover type of good looks. That's kind of the idea behind that little half of a verse in verse 6. But even that tells us a little something about the nature of temptation. Many times our successes and our gifts are also the place where we're attacked. So Joseph's great looks, this is a gift from the Lord. But it's also the very place that he's tempted. And I'd say it's interesting to note the other person, the other man that's talked about as being this handsome is David, who's tempted in the exact same way. David, of course, fails in his temptation, whereas we see Joseph being successful. But the point is, just like Joseph is tempted in the area of his prominence and his good looks, often our gifts and our successes are the most sensitive places for attack. And it's wise if we understand that before it happens. What else do we see about temptation in this passage? Well, first of all, we see that it starts off subtle. Our scriptures say that Potiphar's wife, that she casts her eyes in his direction. Casts her eyes. That's a fun little idiom, isn't it? You kind of get this picture of, you know, some really, you know, quiet, this pastime of fishing, right? You're just kind of casting, just going out, and you can kind of see her just kind of casting her eyes over at Joseph's good looks. It's so harmless, just casting. The sin starts out subtle. A cast of the eye here, a cast there. But as we have talked about and as we see with sin, though it starts out subtle, it escalates quickly. Before long, it grows and moves into, in verse 7, a proposition. Lie with me. And then it grows even more to verse 12, which is a physical assault, a seizing. Sin often starts small. It seems harmless, but it always escalates because it's never satisfied. It's never satiated. It's never enough. And even as we look at verse 10 and Joseph's response, and we're going to talk about Joseph's response in a minute, but the way that he responds to her where it says that he wouldn't even talk with her or lie beside her or be with her probably makes this if we get into the language a little bit, we can probably understand it as she probably started out by maybe saying, hey, lie with me. And then after that, after he said no, she was kind of like, well, Joseph, just sit down and let's just talk. There's things to talk about. You're in charge of the house. Let's sit here, sit beside me, and let's spend some time, you know, just sharing our feelings with one another. There's nothing harmful in that. The sin starts off relatively small, but it escalates quickly. We're reminded here that sin and temptation are not only subtle that escalates, but also that they're persistent. Temptation is persistent. In verse 10, we learn that it happened day after day. Temptation is persistent. It does not give up. Sin and temptation don't get tired. We do. Just a silly example of how this happens, right? And this is totally hypothetical. Okay, I'm sure you'll there's no way that you'll tell if this really happened to me or to anyone. Let's just say hunting season's coming up. And this individual says to himself, I have a lot of hunting gear. Not me, but this person has a lot of hunting gear. This person just had a new baby. And this person is going to strongly say, not going to buy any hunting gear this year at all. And then those Cabela's catalogs come in the mail. And I tell Elena, like, get the catalog and throw it away when it comes. I don't want to see that beautiful fall catalog. The fall one's really thick with all the hunting stuff in it. It's very tempting. Just grab it, just throw it out. I'm disciplining myself not to buy any hunting gear this year. Now, if you're a hunting gear buyer, it's not sinful to do that. I'm disciplining myself here, right? There's a whole lot more ads that happen to pop up on the computer, too, when you're trying to do this, right? Anyway, I do a really good job. 2 months go by. I'm into the rut by now, and I have not bought any hunting gear. Doing very well. And then one day, I think, but you know what? The baby needs some camo. And Bass Pro Shops is running free 2-day shipping. Well, 2 days later, some baby camo and a new fleece showed up for me. So, yes, I failed. Yes. But it was very comfortable when it got cold to wear that. The temptation doesn't grow tired. We grow tired. If we don't treat it aggressively. You know, I think at times we fool ourselves into thinking if we just hold out long enough, you know, maybe the situation will change. Or if I grow old enough, maybe that temptation won't bother me anymore. But no, we must be proactive. We must deal with sin and temptation aggressively. It's something that we're going to see from Joseph that will give us an idea and should have taught me how to do this better. Because temptation will wear you down. It starts out subtle, but it's persistent. It's subtle, it's persistent, and it's strategic. So if we consider the situation here, our representative of temptation, Potiphar's wife, is in the perfect position. I mean, who's going to believe the word of a slave against a prominent Egyptian woman? And when she does finally spring the final stage of her plan into action, there's nobody in the house. There's no witnesses there. Temptation comes at strategic times. It comes when our guard is down. It comes when it will be the most effective. It comes when it tells you that, hey, it's not for you, it's for the baby. It comes at strategic times. And even as we move into the New Testament and we consider Matthew chapter 4, right after Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit coming down and God saying, this is who I'm pleased with. It says the Spirit led him into the wilderness, right? And he started fasting for 40 days. And it was at that time that Satan came and tempted him. When Christ was alone. When he was hungry. When he was tired. Satan came at a strategic time and tempted him with bread. Temptation's strategic. Temptation's subtle, persistent, strategic, and also deceptive. Let's skip this Proverbs passage. Deceptive. Deceptive. And once again, now we see an old pattern coming to the headline of the story again. Okay, so stop me if you've heard this. Titus, stop me if you've heard this. A garment is stolen from his owner and used to deceive the master of the house. Once again, this story comes around. God is really good at creating dramatic irony, isn't he? But this time, the garment is not to steal a blessing. This time, the garment's not to cover up a kidnapping, but to bear false witness against Joseph. To convict him of attempted rape. And then as you read further, verses 13 through 18, you actually see Potiphar's wife go on to blame the master of the house. You know, she goes in front of all the workers and says, you know, this Hebrew, sort of using this racism as well, right? This Hebrew that Potiphar brought in came in to mock us. And then when Potiphar comes home, he goes, again, this Hebrew that you brought into the house caused all this problem. Temptation is deceptive. It speaks only lies. So why do Christians fall into temptation and sin? Because it's sneaky. Because it starts out subtle. It starts off looking harmless, like a few casts. But it grows. It's persistent. It wears you down. It's strategic. It hits you at just the right time. And it's deceptive. It spins lies that sound good to our ears. Temptation is serious. But temptation is not meant to defeat us. In fact, for believers, temptation is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be obedient to the Lord. And that's what we see from the life of Joseph. As much as this narrative teaches us about the nature and character of temptation, it also teaches us how one should faithfully trust and obey the Lord when these situations arise in our life. So first, it's helpful for us to notice how Joseph responds to this proposal. Her invitation to him was brief and direct, right? Lie with me. Just a couple words in the Hebrew. His response, on the other hand, was eloquent and lengthy. Verses 8 and 9, Joseph lays out this careful and thoughtful response to Potiphar's wife. First, he gives an ethical reason. He says, Potiphar has trusted me with everything. He has held nothing back from me except you, his wife. And I will not betray his trust. I call this an ethical reason because this would be something that everyone would agree on. You didn't have to be a follower of Yahweh in order to understand that being with someone else's wife was wrong. Even those who are not followers of God would recognize that adultery, especially adultery with a slave with the master's wife, would be a grave transgression. And so he gives this ethical reason of trust and adultery. But the ethical argument is then followed up by an even stronger argument, a theological argument. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so we see Joseph's understanding of the Lord and his understanding of sin. He has an understanding of God that seems to be much greater and much deeper than any of his forefathers. He realizes that sin is not just between two people, but is an active rebellion against God that damages his relationship to the Creator. And it's sort of amazing, for those of you that have been here through all these messages, when you think of Joseph's great understanding of God and compare it to what we saw in the life of Jacob. In many ways, Joseph just almost is the anti-Jacob in his understanding of God. You know, and as I said before, there's this connection, too, in language and situation between Joseph and King David. They both basically say the same thing. Joseph says, if I were to do this with you, I would be sinning against God. It's the same thing that David says after he does sin. In Psalm 51:4, against you alone, O Lord, I have sinned. The big difference is Joseph didn't need to sin first and face those consequences before he learned that fact. No, Joseph understood sin. He feared the Lord. And therefore, he was able to stand firm in times of great temptation. And I'll just say, this is why theology and having a biblical understanding of who God is so important. It's a lot of times that you hear people say, well, why is theology all that important? I mean, don't we just love Jesus and love each other? And to some degree, I understand that sentiment. But what we see in the life of Joseph is his great understanding of who God is and who he was allowed him to stand firm during this time of temptation. He knew that his sin would not be something that just happened in the moment. That this was a cosmic rebellion against the Creator of the universe. And it became a major shield for him against sin and against temptation. Because Joseph was ethically and theologically opposed to the advances of this woman, he also had a plan. He had a plan of action. Verse 10 tells us that Joseph would not listen to her, lie beside her, or be with her. And so without getting too technical on the language here, what it seems as though Joseph set aside a clear plan, because this was happening day after day, and his plan was, I am just going to do everything I can to stay away from this woman. I'm not going to talk with her. I'm not going to sit beside her. I don't even want to be in the same room with her, if it's possible. He realized the theological implications. He understood the damage that could be caused between his relationship with the Lord. And so he decided to have a plan to set strict boundaries. Now, would it have been sinful for him to be in the same room as Potiphar's wife? No. Would it have been sinful for him to have a conversation with her? No. But knowing himself, knowing the implications, he said, I am going to set strict boundaries. And Joseph gives no concession, no opportunity, no sort of flirting around with this. He sets strict boundaries. But even that wasn't enough, was it? As we mentioned, sin and temptation are persistent. They're never satisfied, and sometimes it just springs, and it springs at the right time. And even the best laid plans at times by the most ethical and theologically sound people will fail. Potiphar's wife corners Joseph. She seizes him. And so he just runs. He gets out of there. Joseph understands that it is better to have good character than a good reputation. He realizes that his relationship to the Lord is more important than anything that Potiphar or his wife could do to him. And so he fled. He didn't care that it meant he was running away without his clothes. He fled. And the truth is, sometimes this is our only course of obedience. To get out of there. No matter what the consequences are in the short term, to just get out of the situation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Great memory verse, assures us that God will always provide a way out for us when we face temptation. But sometimes that way out isn't easy. Sometimes it's fleeing, like Joseph did. And as we learn here, sometimes that way out results in some negative things. Obedience to the Lord does not always result in immediate success. Joseph was obedient to the Lord even though he knew it was going to come with some major consequences. Joseph finds himself back in prison. Essentially being punished for doing the right thing. Essentially being punished for following the ways of the Lord. And it's a good reminder for us. It's a good reminder that we are to be obedient to the Lord no matter what the consequences. And that obedience does not always lead to immediate success. We can have faith in the reward and the provision from the Lord later on. But that didn't stop Joseph from spending time in prison. And so we have an example from Joseph on how to live during times of success. How to live in times of temptation. We've already looked, and we will continue to look at how he lives and conducts himself in times of trial and suffering. Joseph is our example for dealing with temptation. And there's some helpful truths, I think, about the nature of sin and temptation and how we should deal with it. But as I conclude, I want to say that Genesis chapter 39 isn't about temptation. That's not the main point of this narrative. And now many of you are thinking, then why did you just spend 40 minutes talking about it? Good question. Partly because it's really practical, and we deal with temptation, right? And it does have some great wisdom for us on dealing with temptation. Also, it's the low-hanging fruit. I mean, it's easy. And when you're my size, you have to grab the low-hanging fruit, or else you're not going to get any fruit. The real theme, the real teaching in this passage is about the presence of the Lord. It's about the presence of the Lord in Joseph's life. You see, we're explicitly told that God was with Joseph during his success in the Egyptian's house. And I mean, that makes sense because we see these first six verses and everything's going well. He rises up. He's basically the most important person there, except for just in namesake, Potiphar is greater. But as you scan your eyes down, he gets thrown into prison. Verse 21. We're reminded again. In verse 21, as he sits in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Remember that word hesed we talked about? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him hesed. God was with Joseph in the success. That's obvious. But he was also with him in the pit. He was also with him as he's being stripped by his brothers. He's with him during the temptation, strengthening his resolve. He is with him in prison, and he will be with him on the throne. Obedience to God will not always result in immediate success. In fact, many times we're going to get knocked down and persecuted because of our obedience. But for those of us who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, the presence of the Lord is on us and in us. And we can clearly know that God is with us in the success, and many of us are living there right now, and we should be thankful. Just as I'm sure Joseph was when things were going well. But he's also with us in the trials, when we're in the pit. And he will certainly work all things out in the end for our good, for those who love him. The real truth of this story is that the presence of the Lord is with all those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. And I entreat you, if you haven't done that, to do it today, to give your life over to him, to repent of your sinful nature, the sins that you have done in your life, and to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean you'll have success in everything. It doesn't mean that you will be handsome and of good form. But what it does mean is that the Lord will be with you through the successes and through the trials, on the throne and in the pit. And there's nothing more that I want than that. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you once again for your word. Practical wisdom on how to identify and deal with temptation in our life. Lord, we all struggle with different things, and those who don't feel that they've struggled, Lord, wake them up to show them where their struggles are. And God, we also thank you especially for this word of your presence being on us. Lord, and I pray that that would be what rings true in our minds as we leave today, that no matter where we're at, we can count on you, that you are working these things out for good, even if we can't see it now, even if it's a long, long time into eternity before we do, we can place our trust in you. Father, guide us, keep us, give us opportunities to share your glory with others around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.